Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we'll read responsively. And the Word of God says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book written here to the churches of Galatia. I pray that this morning you would use it to give us instruction at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, and that our lives would be bettered by knowing you better and by understanding your word, Lord, that you would help us to not make the same mistakes that these churches were falling into, and that our faith would be strong. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so I'll just be honest with you. This morning, I wanted to preach a message entitled, The Harvest of Life. It's harvest days, and I wanted to preach a message on the harvest of life. And I think I will preach that tonight, unless the Lord changes that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, I think it'd be one that each one of us needs to pay attention. You know, you're going to get out of your life what you put into it. And so many of us live life as victims, just kind of haphazardly. Well, this is what my life looks like. Well, you can change that if you want. And this is where I find myself. Well, you can change that if you want. But you have to understand how the harvest works. And so tonight I think we're going to talk about the harvest of life. But as I was studying for that message, I began going over the book of Galatians here, just by way of an introduction to the message I was going to preach. And the Lord kept pulling me up and holding me up and focusing on that and focusing on that, to where finally it's like, I think God wants us just to take a message this morning and talk about this book called Galatians, and the things that God was trying to teach here to the churches of Galatia. We find that many today in what's called Christianity, and understand that Christianity has become a large word. There's so many different things that are included in Christianity now that didn't used to be. Nowadays, if you're not a pagan or a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu, then you're a Christian. And that's not God's definition. Christian literally means a little Christ, someone who's believed in Christ and who's trying to live like Christ. Their life begins to resemble Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and nowadays that has changed. The title has become inclusive in a way that I think waters down the true meaning. And that's why today we talk about, when we're talking to people about their soul, have you ever been born again, you know, using a Bible term? Have you ever been saved? If you died, you know for sure you're going to heaven, you know, using much more specific terms to help them. But 50 years ago, you could walk up to someone and say, are you a Christian? And they knew what that meant. And nowadays, not so much. And so we want to define things right. But in what's called Christianity today, there are a few major doctrines that are contrary to what the Bible would teach. God would use the term false doctrines. Doctrine is just a word that means teaching. False would be not true or not correct. And so there are some things that large sections of Christianity today would hold on to that are false doctrines. They're not found in the Bible. And understand that the Bible is our authority for faith and practice. We don't look to some denominational head to tell us what to believe. We don't look for some church father somewhere to tell us what to believe. We have the Bible, and that's one of the things that makes us a Baptist church, is that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. We all live according to our own conscience to what the Bible teaches us. And if you'd been in Sunday school this morning, you heard me say that I want you to study your Bible. Every Christian should be a student of God's Word. Now, there are some denominations out there and even Christian sections where they tell you don't study the Bible, the priest or the preacher will tell you what the Bible says. I don't believe that. I think it's my function to tell you the Bible and further explain things God says, because God uses the foolishness of preaching in this world. But at the same time, and I use foolishness of preaching, that's what the Bible calls it, because most of the world looks at preaching as if it's foolish. Why would you sit and listen to someone just preach? And so God uses that tongue-in-cheek phrasing, the foolishness of preaching. God uses that. God uses preaching to help people understand His Word. But at the same time, there's a lot of preachers out there that are preaching false doctrines. It's not found in the Bible. Matter of fact, oftentimes you can take the Bible and the Bible says precisely the opposite of what is being said. And this is one of those books where the churches of Galatia had begun to be infected with a couple false doctrines. And so Galatia wasn't a town, it was a region. So Colossians was written to Colossae, the churches in that city. Thessalonians, there's a town called Thessalonica. But Galatia was a region of many towns mixed up. It'd be found in what is today modern-day Turkey. And the churches in that region began to be infected by a couple false doctrines that God really began to deal with. Because these false doctrines, they began to chip away at the very nature of salvation itself. Matter of fact, taken to their common logical conclusion, they literally change the gospel. And that's what we just read. I marvel that you've been so soon removed to another gospel. You're believing a different gospel than what was brought to you in the first place. And then he says, verse 7, which is not another. It's not truly another gospel. It is a fake, phony gospel, but you're receiving it the same way you did the true gospel. Now, if we were to take time, we know 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches us that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, and He was buried and rose again. So the gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God loved you. He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Anybody that puts their faith now in Christ can have their sins forgiven because their debt was paid on the cross of Calvary, right? That is the gospel. Now, once you start adding to that or taking away from it, you've changed the gospel. And it becomes a different or another gospel. The word another here literally means not of the same kind. So you're fundamentally changing the gospel. You're changing how someone gets to heaven when you add to the gospel or you take away from the gospel. And there were two false doctrines here that we find in the church of Galatia. One of them is that the false doctrine taught salvation is obedience to the law mixed with faith in Christ. So they said, yes, you have to trust Jesus, but you also have to obey the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And that's false. That's a false doctrine. It's not true. And then the second was that saved believers are made complete by keeping the law. So that once you start by faith, you're made complete or you become fully a Christian by keeping the law. And we know that's not true. And this entire little book here deals with trying to convince these churches that these two things are false doctrines. And by the way, they are prevalent today. I grew up in a family that was largely charismatic, old-timey Pentecostal. And I remember my grandma would take me to the old Pentecostal church out in the country. And we all lived in the country, but I mean, the little Pentecostal church was in the country. We'd call it the boondocks. I don't know why it's called that. Nobody ever explained it. It's just what everybody called it, or the boonies for short. And so, don't ask me why. So we'd drive out in the boonies, and there'd be this little white church out there. And so we all get in, a little gravel parking lot. Churchers would come in, and a church smaller than this, probably about half the size of this maybe, and people would get in there. And old Brother Gamble, I still remember him, man, he'd get up there and start preaching. And he'd get up there and preach for a while. Then he would start running around. I'm talking about old-timey Pentecostal. I mean, I remember once he got so fired up, he came down and he would get down here and walk all around the building, just walk around preaching. And then one time, though, he got and he would stand on the front pew. He did that quite often. So imagine if I just come down there and stand right on the front pew. It's like when Brother Ken's in sin, I have to do that sometimes. I'll just stand right in front of him and be preaching. No, we don't do that. And although I have stood on the pew before. But don't look at me like that. It's okay. And but he'd get down there, stand right on the front pew and start preaching. Well, then one time he started walking on the pew backs, just taking a step on each pew, people diving out of the way. Old Brother Gamble got loose that morning. I mean, he's just fired up. And he's running through, and he might speak in tongues a little bit, and he might even try to heal somebody in the service. I mean, it was a wild little place. And Grandma would take me to the church, and I'm glad that she at least had a desire to get me to church. And but that type of church believes that you can lose your salvation. So they usually believe that you get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but if you sin after you're saved, then you lose your salvation and you have to be saved all over again. Now, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that you're losing your salvation more often than you're keeping it, right? And what happened in my family is most of my family got to the place where they figured out no matter how hard I'm trying to keep myself saved, I just keep losing my salvation. So why try? And that's one of the very same false doctrines that we find in the book of Galatians. My dad, his side of the family, I remember old grandma and Grandpa Bays. My dad's dad died when he was still in the womb. My grandma remarried Grandpa Bays, and he was a deacon in the Church of Christ. Now, the Church of Christ was almost polar opposites as the Pentecostal church. I mean, the Pentecostal church, we're talking drums, guitars, hollering, yelling, running around the building, walking on pews. The Church of Christ, it was one of those churches where they didn't believe in having instruments. And so you would sing a cappella, you would sing, "What can wash away my sin?" And it would just be kind of like that, and the congregation would sing. But to my recollection, there was no instruments. Matter of fact, it was so quiet in there that you could literally hear the smallest noise. And being a young boy at the time, you know, I would get fidgeting around, and boy, it would ring throughout the whole building because there's no sound. It was a reverent place. And but they had the same doctrine, except they taught, for the most part, that you had to believe in Jesus. Then you had to get baptized to wash away your sin. And then if you sinned after that, you could still lose your salvation. So what happened to my dad and others in the family is they figured out, hey, I can't keep myself saved. And so they stopped trying. Now here's the problem with those types of doctrines. I think that there are a lot of people in churches that add to salvation that are truly saved. I believe with all my heart my Grandma Bays was saved. She was in a church that was teaching her wrong, but I think she got saved believing that Jesus Christ alone forgives sin. And I think many of the other side of my family, there are some people that believe that you get saved by trusting Jesus and they get truly saved, and then they're taught later that you can lose your salvation. That's crippling. And then there are others that go into it believing that putting some faith in themselves to keep themselves saved, and I don't think that's truly salvation at all. I think true salvation is realizing that you can't save yourself. That's why you need a Savior. So having said that, I think that there are false doctrines that run rampant in many of these different churches. But at the same time, not everyone that goes there buys into them. I know people that believe just like me, but they're going to churches that teach the exact different, sometimes the exact opposite. And I always challenge them. I'm like, why are you there? You don't believe that. Why? Well, my family goes there, or this is where my spouse wants to go, or it's closer to my house, or you know, whatever. And I'm the type of guy that if I'm going to get up and go to church, I want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear what... I even like it when a preacher tells me what I don't want to hear. And I know it sounds crazy because so many people are out there. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they have itching ears. They want to be told what they want to hear. And there's a lot of preachers out there that'll do exactly that. I mean, there are even churches that will take a poll of all the lost people in the community of what they want a church to be like and then make the church be like what the community wants. You want this kind of music? You want us to use this kind of Bible? What doctrines would you like us to talk about? What doctrines would you like us not to talk about? What's important to you? And then they'll shape the whole church based on a poll. Listen, folks, I'm just an old-time believer. I think that this book is our sole authority for faith and practice. Amen. And that there's a whole lot in this book that is not cultural. It's not based on what generation it is. People say, well, Pastor, it's 2018. Yeah, and right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. Because God never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is still the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. And if it's still wrong, if it was wrong back then, it's still wrong. If it was right back then, it's still right. Now, thank God we have some technological advances. We have PA systems. We have computers. We have central heat, amen, and central air and those types of things. We're coming to church in cars and not covered wagons. That's a blessing, especially when it's freezing outside. But at the same time, the Bible itself never changes. And so I'm just the type of Christian that if I'm going to go to church, I want to hear the truth. I would rather hear a bad truth than a good lie. I would rather someone tell me the truth, even if it requires that I'm wrong or that I need to change, rather than just hear someone tell me what I want to hear. And so hopefully that's all of our hearts. Getting back to the churches of Galatia, they had some false teachers come in there and began to teach them these false doctrines. And let me tell you something, false doctrines sometimes can catch on like wildfire. And it can be believed so quickly. One man said, a lie has speed, but truth has endurance. Now, truth will always outlast a lie, but falsehood spreads very quickly. And so we have to learn to recognize it and try to stop it. And the only thing that you can do to stop falsehood is to introduce the truth. And so here we have the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Spirit, teaching these churches of Galatia some truths that will fight against the falsehood. Let me just give you a couple things here today. I think this will help us. So we're going to talk about two major false doctrines that the Bible corrects. All right, let's start with number one. This false doctrine says salvation is obedience to the law mixed with faith. That is false. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't mess with it. You can't mess with the gospel. If I gave you a glass of water and it was 99.9% water, but it had just a little bit of poison in it, well, it's mostly water. Yeah, but the poison will kill you. And when it comes to the gospel needs to be left untouched. It has to be unmolested if it's going to remain the gospel. As soon as you add or take away, it is no longer the gospel that saves the soul. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Word of God says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me say a couple things. Here in verse 7, it talks about there be some that trouble you. False doctrine is perpetuated by people. Sometimes well-meaning people. Sincere people. Listen, there's all kinds of books nowadays that include false doctrine. There's TV shows, Christian TV shows, false doctrine. Christian radio, false doctrine. One reason why we have the book corner is because even Christian bookstores nowadays are so mixed with good doctrine and false doctrine, they make no distinction for the most part. And you can walk in there and pick up a book that has some good stuff in it, but also has false doctrine. It's hard to tell. So that's why we have a little place here where, by the way, I think there's only one Christian bookstore in the whole state that I'm aware of. And so we have some stuff here. Church doesn't make anything on it. Just a little ministry here where we just try to keep the thing stocked. But at the same time, you don't have to worry about what's over there for the most part. And if anything ever did sneak in, we'll take it out. Because we want to be careful of false doctrine. Doctrine spreads like wildfire. False doctrine spreads like wildfire if you're not careful. And so we're very careful about who we let come and preach here. Because we don't want people to bring in false doctrine. Every Sunday school class, every Sunday school teacher, every master club teacher, every nursing home worker, every junior church preacher, we all want to focus on God's Word, and part of my function is to make sure that false doctrine doesn't creep in and begin getting taught in other places, because we want to follow the Bible, amen? Because it's the Bible that is our authority for faith and practice. And notice in verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. These changes can happen quickly sometimes. You know, you get a smooth talker that comes in. You get someone with maybe a chart, or nowadays there's a lot of false doctrine on Facebook or on YouTube, and they have cool little videos, and they have neat little graphics that go along with it. And boy, it's easy to get sucked into that stuff if you don't understand a good doctrine. And so he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed. And removed from what? The grace of Christ. See, God's gospel is a gospel of grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward man. None of us deserve salvation. That's one of the foundational premises of salvation itself, is you can't earn it. It can only be given. But when you add works to salvation, now you're saying, I have some part in earning my salvation. We got to be careful, because the very basis of salvation is you cannot save yourself. So we're removed from grace. Matter of fact, you find here in the book of Galatians the phrase fallen from grace. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I've fallen from grace, and they often use it wrong. The term in the Bible says you've fallen from grace. You're no longer trusting in the grace of God for salvation, but now you're believing that now you can have something to do with your own salvation. You've fallen from grace. You've misunderstood, you've miscalculated the importance of grace in the gospel plan. And so the Bible says here that those who believe this false doctrine were called to another gospel. It's totally different. It's not the same. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. So God is here fighting against this doctrine that says salvation is faith and obedience to the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us that none of us are justified by works. Let's read it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Is that pretty plain for you? Well, look at the next phrase, just in case you missed it. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look what God says. Nobody is going to get forgiveness by keeping the law. It's impossible. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was never to help people get forgiveness of their sin. It was to bring people to the knowledge that they need a Savior in the first place. And let's look at that. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now look at me. So this is such an important verse, because saying that you're not saved by keeping the law does not say, well, the law's bad. The law is actually the best the law can be.
But there isn't any law anywhere that can forgive people of sin. If you could have been saved by the law, then that law would have been enough because it's God's perfect law. However, no law can forgive you of sin. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now look at me. This is so important once again. The Bible says that we're all sinners. Amen? Romans chapter 3, 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's concluded that everybody's a sinner. Me, you, the Pope, the Dalai Lama, everybody that's ever lived, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, everybody but Jesus Christ has been condemned as a sinner. Why is that important? Because God shows that we're all condemned so that the promise of eternal life now applies to everybody. We're all lost. That means we can all be saved. See, the ground's level at the cross. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter what town you're from, the ground is level at the cross because compared to God, compared to the perfect law of God, we are all sinners. That's a bad thing, but wait, it's also a good thing because that means the Savior is here for all of us. So look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's so wonderful. I was talking to someone recently, and you hear people say, well, we're all the children of God. And I say, well, not everybody. Because the Bible definition of a child of God is those that have put their faith in Jesus. Now, we might all be God's children by creation, because we're all created by Him, but that doesn't mean we're all going to heaven. In order to be God's children by relationship, we have to put our faith in Christ. The Bible's very clear here, isn't it? But see, these verses talk to us about the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to prove that we could not keep it. And so the law was our tutor. The Bible uses the word schoolmaster. The law was our tutor, constantly reminding us that we couldn't save ourselves. So the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. And we steal. Thou shalt not covet. And we covet. And the truth is, when you honestly compare yourself to even the Ten Commandments, it's clear that we are incapable of keeping them. And so the Bible here teaches us the purpose of the law was not so that we could keep it. The purpose of the law was to show us how much we needed a Savior. But once we understand that and we come to faith in Christ, we no longer need the school teacher, the schoolmaster, that was pointing us to Christ in the first place. We don't take faith in Christ and then add the law to it, because the law did its job when we came to faith in Christ. Does that make sense to you? Look at Galatians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but this is good stuff. I mean, I love studying the Bible. This would help a lot of people if we could get past the thinking that has been drilled into us. Sometimes we don't have any biblical basis for it. But boy, if we can drill down into the Scriptures, these things set us free from the false doctrine that hinders us. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, that's Jesus, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Now remember, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we're talking about salvation here. And this is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be made a man. So Jesus was made a man because he lived out the law perfectly. As the sinless Son of God, he never broke God's law. That means he never earned sin's punishment for himself. That means he didn't have to die for himself. He could die for me and you, right? So he was made under the law, but he conquered the law because he was perfect. And then he died as a perfect man, dying for imperfect man so that we could be saved. All right, and then verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is a word that means like papa or daddy. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And folks, we were redeemed from the law. We're not redeemed by the law. We're redeemed from the law. Now, this doesn't mean the law is bad. It means the law had a specific purpose to bring us to Christ. Now, there's more we could talk about, but I think we've dealt with it sufficiently. The first false doctrine is salvation is obedience to the law mixed with faith. And we've learned that's not true. God calls that another gospel. The Bible clearly teaches we are not justified by works, but by faith. Then we learn the purpose of the law was to bring us to faith in Christ in the first place. And then we are actually redeemed from the law. We don't live under the law, but we live through the grace of Christ. Now, there is a second false doctrine that I'll deal with quickly. And this is some believers are made perfect by keeping the law. Or it's this doctrine. It says, okay, you get saved by grace through faith, but then you have to work in order to keep your salvation. So one false doctrine says you have to add works in order to be saved. We learned why that's wrong. The other false doctrine says you can get saved by faith in Christ, but now you stay saved by keeping the law. You become complete. The Bible uses the word perfect. It's you grow by this keeping the law in your own strength. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" That word bewitched means tricked. "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been set forth, evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of the faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And so now we get into this idea of how are we made perfect? How do we grow? How do we keep our salvation? How do we become more like Christ? And so the Bible teaches us that it is the Spirit of God within us that helps us move on to perfection or completion in Christ, not our own works. So it's by grace, through faith, that we're saved. And it's the Spirit within us that sanctifies us as we live. The Spirit keeps us saved. We don't keep ourselves saved. Now, I told you that this was a big deal to me when I first got saved. Much of my life, I had always heard that, yeah, you might be able to get saved by faith, but boy, you can lose it that fast if you... And the lines are always kind of fuzzy. It's they never say, well, if you do this or this, it's kind of like, well, if you do this, but I do that, but I'm still saved. But you know what I mean. And, you know, it's kind of like you talk to somebody that believes this way, they're usually saved. It's everybody else that's not saved. They're usually saved. Matter of fact, funny story, I had a family member of mine that after I was saved and I started serving God and I was actually called to preach, he began to be worried about me. Because Baptists, you know, we believe that you can't lose your salvation. And he was a Pentecostal. And so he believed you could lose your salvation. And so he took me out to breakfast one day, and I remember I was in a suit and tie. I was getting ready to go out, or shirt and tie and pants. I was getting ready to go out soul winning, telling people about Jesus. And he invited me out for breakfast. And I was happy to go talk to him about stuff, because I honestly wasn't sure if he was saved. Because he hadn't gone to church since I'd known him. And I was almost 20 years old. I'd never seen him read the Bible. I'd heard him cuss a lot. You know, I never saw anything that made me think, hey, this guy's a Christian. And so, but he took me out to lunch, and we began eating, and that's what something I'm good at, right? So I'm sitting there eating, and if I got my mouth full, you can talk all you want, because I'm going to eat first. And so I'm sitting there eating, and he said, Paul, I'm worried about you. I was like, why are you worried about me? He said, well, I'm worried you're not saved. I said, really? Chewing on an omelet. And I said, why do you think that? He said, well, you know, you Baptists, you don't think you can lose your salvation. You're wrong. I said, well, okay. I said, well, tell me how you lose your salvation. He said, well, you know. I said, no, explain it to me, because I need to know this. And he said, well, you know, not going to church. I said, well, you don't go to church. He said, I'm not talking about me. And I said, well, what else? He said, well, you know. He said, not living right. I said, do you live right? Now, I knew that he was an older man. He had multiple girlfriends at the time. He was known for being a man about town. And he said, well, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. And so we had this conversation. He kept bringing up all the reasons why you could lose your salvation. I finally looked at him, and I said, and I called his name, and I said, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about your salvation. And he got frustrated. He said, why are you worried about me for? Of course I'm saved. As he sits there smoking a cigarette, and while we're eating, and I'm thinking, you're doing everything that you're telling me you can lose your salvation for, while I'm doing none of it, and you're worried about my soul. And see, this is how deeply ingrained these things get into us, where sometimes when you believe these things, you can't see your own faults, but you begin to worry about everybody else. It's like, I've never met a Calvinist who wasn't elected. They're always chosen, but it's you, your family. You may not be chosen, but they are. And so this idea that we've got to be careful that we don't have blind spots when it comes to major doctrines of the Bible. And so one of the first Bible studies I ever did as a young preacher is, can I lose my salvation? I mean, I wanted to know, can I lose my salvation? And I came to the conclusion by studying the Bible, I'm saved by grace through faith, and I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit of God in me that seals me into the day of redemption. And the Bible's very clear. But here we find the Galatians falling prey to this same thing. Well, you start in the Spirit, but then you have to end with the flesh. And we see here that God calls that foolish. He calls it foolishness. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I hope this is helping you this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what?
Free.
Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So look, we don't want to go back under the law after we're saved. God set us free from the law, not so we go back under it, but God in Christ gave us a freedom. We have a spiritual freedom in Christ. Why would we want to go back? And here he specifically uses this idea of circumcision. See, the Jews thought that you were only a true Jew if you were circumcised, so they were trying to teach these new Christians who were Greeks and did not have that culture. Now, throughout the centuries, different peoples have practiced circumcision for health reasons, but for the Jews, it had a very specific spiritual reason that you could not be a Jew unless you were circumcised. And so here he's using this. The Greeks did not have that tradition or that culture, so they would, if a Greek got saved, they would say, now you have to be circumcised. Now you have to begin following the Old Testament law in order to be a Christian. And the apostles said, wait a minute. That's the stuff we got saved out of. We're not going to go back into it. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. Look at verse 2. Behold,
I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. And see, this is what Roman talks about. You can't pick and choose what parts of the law you want to be under. If you're going to try to earn your way to heaven by keeping the law, then you have to keep every jot and tittle. And so if you're saying that circumcision is part of how you earn your way to heaven, then you are debtor now to the entire law. You can't pick and choose. But thankfully, God set us free from that. Look what he says, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Remember that phrase we talked about? So fallen from grace says, I'm not going to believe that I am saved by grace through faith. I'm going to believe that I have some part in my salvation through the works of the law. And in that moment, when you add works to faith, Christ becomes of no effect. The gospel is nullified because it's not the gospel. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See, he always brings it back to faith. It's not your law. It's not your circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not your keeping the Ten Commandments or not keeping the Ten Commandments that save you. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that saves your soul. Plus nothing, minus nothing. That's good news, friend. Now, let me tell you, this does not mean that since we're not saved by the law, that now we have no rules. See, there are some Christians out there that say, well, we are so under grace that now God doesn't care how I live at all. And that's not true either. Because the Bible says God gave us liberty to serve Him, not liberty to sin. Right? So there are churches out there, you can go there, man, they don't care what you do. You can act the same, you can live the same, you can go out and just do everything the lost world does, and man, you're under grace, it's no big deal, you're in Jesus. But you're not a good son. Matter of fact, the Bible says right here, look at same chapter, chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See, we're not given freedom to sin, we're given freedom to serve. And it's so important we understand that. There's two types of law in the Old Testament. There's the moral law and the ceremonial law. I want you to say that with me. There's the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law never changes. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is that moral or ceremonial?
Moral.
It's moral. Thou shalt not covet. Is that moral or ceremonial?
Moral.
Thou shalt not steal. Moral or ceremonial?
Moral.
Sabbath.
Ceremonial.
Synagogue.
Ceremonial.
Old Testament offerings.
Ceremonial.
Wearing phylacteries. Dressing in a certain way, not mixing your wool and your garments. Ceremonial or moral?
Ceremonial.
See, there were a lot of ceremonial things they did that gave illustration and symbols of the moral law. But in the New Testament, what God is saying is, when we got saved in Christ, we are no longer under the ceremonial law, the keeping of the holy days. We don't observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. We don't observe the Feast of Pentecost. We don't observe all those things that they had to in the Old Testament. Why? Because all that was fulfilled in Christ on the cross. But the moral law is still in effect. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, not to discard it. So all the morality found in the Bible is still virtuous and for us today, but we don't have to have the ceremonial symbols pointing to it. We have Christ who's the embodiment of it. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's good stuff. Because it's the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 4. As we finish up, Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 9.
But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. So again, they're going back into the ceremonial law. That's what Christ delivered us from. And he says, verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, that's not what it's all about. It's about Jesus, not the old ceremonial law. Christ delivered us from that. And then let me show you this last thing that I think is so significant. It's the Spirit that sanctifies us, not our works. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit within us sanctifies us, makes us complete, makes us more like Christ as we yield to God and to His Spirit. It's He that does the work. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so there's only two ways to live, folks. You're either going to try harder to do better, or you're going to yield unto God and allow His Spirit to work in you. Those are your only choices. And see, the Galatians thought, well, some of them thought, yeah, Jesus will save you, but you have to work for it too. And God said, no, that's a whole other gospel. That's not what we talked about at all. And then some of them said, well, I know that we're saved by Christ, but it's our works that make us perfect. It's our works that complete us, that keep us saved, that make us like, well, that's not true. It's the Holy Spirit within us that does all that work. Now, let me show you a very small but significant difference. For a Christian who's led by the Spirit, he does the right works, but not in his own strength. The Christian who's trying to do it themselves, they can try to do the same things, but the power source is different. They're trying to do it through their own strength, through their own wisdom. And while on the outside at first they might look similar, they couldn't be more different. And I'm encouraging you that the book of Galatians teaches us it is the Holy Spirit in us that brings all of the character of Christ out and all of the good things God wants us to do. It's not by me saying, I'm going to try harder in my own strength. It's by me saying, I'm going to stop fighting God. I'm going to surrender to Him. And I'm going to do the right things because He told me to in prayer. And now those things become easier. Watch this. Some of you are trying so hard to do right, and you keep failing because it's all about you. And what you need to do today is just surrender. God, I surrender. I want to do right, but I know I don't have it in me to do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I can't break these chains, but I believe that through faith in Christ and through the Holy Spirit within me, You can do it through me. And you see that found in two words. Galatians 5:19 says the works of the flesh. And Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit tree doesn't work hard to bear more fruit, does it? You ever see a fruit tree grunting and groaning? Corn stalk. I'll do it. More corn, more corn, more corn, more corn. No, it's an act of God. It just happens. And I'm telling you that when you surrender your flesh and you say, God, I just want to walk in the Spirit. I'm tired of trying to do it through my own strength. And you surrender and yield to God. Now you're giving God the ability to do it through you because you've gotten out of the way. And this is how God tried to salvage the Galatians. The gospel is by grace through faith in Christ alone plus nothing. And you're not made perfect or complete as a Christian. You don't stay saved by working hard at it. It's the Spirit that sanctifies you and keeps you saved. Those two truths will change your life and make your Christian experience so much more blessed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, I pray today that you'd speak to our hearts. A lot of doctrine this morning. And I just pray that someone would take some of this with them. It's so practical. And yet, so needed, so vital. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray if there's one here today that's not sure they're saved, today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that for the Christians that are here with us, that today we would solidify some of this strong Bible doctrine in our hearts and minds, a whole epistle of the Bible dedicated to correcting these sins because they're so damaging. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to see the truth of it. And Lord, that we could surrender to you today in salvation and sanctification. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want you to take a moment where you're at. And I wonder if God spoke to you. If God spoke to your heart, then do something with it. What truth can you take today? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you'd like to be saved, but you're not saved. You've never been born again. You've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe you thought you had to work your way into heaven. It's impossible. You need a Savior. Not a halfway Savior. Not a partway Savior. And all the way to the uttermost Savior. Today you could be saved. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how. Maybe you're a Christian. And the truth is you've been trying to make some good choices, but you're trying to do it in your own power. And you're getting weak and you're getting tired. And you're getting discouraged because you're failing. I pray today that we'd realize that it's not about us at all. It's about us surrendering to God and allowing Him to work through us. Maybe today you just need to surrender. God will do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You just show me the way, give me the strength, and I'll take the steps. That's the path to perfection, to completion, to growth. We'll have an invitation. This is a time in our services where Christians solidify what God did in their hearts. Ask God to change you this week because of what you heard today. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If God spoke to your heart...